A man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, "The teacher asks, 'Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. Early each year, we receive an invitation from Pepperdine University to have a speaker from the university come and speak to us in January or February to briefly tell us something about the university in terms of its spiritual development and opportunities, but more than that, to speak to us a word from the Lord. This morning we're blessed to have Dr. David Limley, who teaches in the religion division, to speak for us. Dr. Limley is here with his wife, Angie, as well as their three children, Maddox, Asher, and Declan. I hope you'll take the opportunity to get to know them later after our worship is concluded. David has been with Pepperdine University for some time. It is home to him, and I know that he will have a message worth hearing this morning. So David, please come and share God's word with us.
Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. We appreciate the warm welcome from the moment we walked in the door. This is a church that fits the description of, you know, those groups of people that Paul says, "I give God thanks every time I think of you." This is a congregation that often comes to my mind, and I'm always happy to see Dave Schultz at events that go on at Pepperdine or events for ministers in the area and hear about the good that's going on here, the way that God is at work in this community, and we're thankful for you. I want to bring you greetings from Pepperdine. I want to bring you greetings from the community there. I appreciated the reminder this morning that just as we gather on Sunday morning down the road and share in communion, that we are joined with you in that meal. It's a very important thing that we share in common, even though we don't know each other well. And so I'm grateful for our connection. I want to invite you to consider coming to the Pepperdine Bible Lectures in May 3 through 7 this year. Excuse me while I get my notes turned on. 3 through 6 this year. We're thankful to have Mike Cope directing our program for the third year. It's a great time of teaching and fellowship and preaching. Pepperdine community members and gifted presenters and worship leaders from Churches of Christ across the nation, across the world gather for that week. It's an encouraging time. It's always a good time. It's kind of a family reunion of sorts. I teach practical theology at Pepperdine. I get the opportunity to teach one of our general education classes called Christianity and Culture, and I also get the opportunity to teach courses in worship and spiritual formation and vocational ministry. I encounter a lot of students who are not necessarily thinking about ministry professionally, but want to be prepared to contribute to God's mission wherever they go and in whatever role they serve. And I want to encourage you that we are encouraging these students, we are raising these students to think about themselves as leaders in local churches wherever they go, finding communities of faith to be part of, to plug into, and to serve alongside. And this is the kind of place that we hope to send our students for lives day in and day out of service to Jesus. If you would you join me in prayer before we dig into this passage in Luke together? God, we give you thanks for your word that guides us and forms us, for your church that is your people, your outpost of the kingdom, wherever we meet. God, we give you thanks for the bonds that we share with those that we know and those that we don't that gather around this table week after week. Father, we pray that you would shape us by your word today, that you would be with the words that are spoken about this passage today. We pray that you would put this into our hearts and into our lives in such a way that we can be the people that you've called us to be, the people that Jesus has called us to be, that we could be your disciples in a faithful way day in and day out because of the story and because of Jesus who is with us in the telling of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had to do something that you didn't know how to do? Have you ever been asked to do something or faced a challenge that you didn't know the solution to? Have you ever had to rely on the experience and wisdom and skill of someone you had never met, but that was necessary to you to get something done? While I was thinking about that question for myself, I remembered a story from when I was in college when a friend of mine and I went out to Westward Beach. I was a Pepperdine student. We went out to Westward Beach, as you do at 1 in the morning when you're a student and you don't want to study or write a paper, right? So we were out there at Westward Beach, which if some of you are familiar with it, you have to kind of go out a road and around the side of other side of a mountain where Pacific Coast Highway is separated from the beach by this hill. And no, you're not visible any longer from the road. That's probably part of the reason why the beach closes at dusk, but I guess, forgot about that. We were out there late at night, and we were, you know, having one of those deep, enriching talks that you have when you're a college student and you're out at 1 in the morning. And then my friend turned to me as it was about time to go back, and he said, "Wouldn't it be funny if we got stuck out here in the sand?" And I said, "No, it wouldn't." And he pulled the car out into the sand where we got stuck. I don't think he meant to do it. I think it was, you know, an honest mistake, but it was kind of amazing that he prefaced that with a joke about it. And so there we were at 1 in the morning on Westward Beach, far away from where anyone could see us, and we didn't know what we were going to do. We didn't know how we were going to get back. And this is one of those stories that I look back on sometimes and think about sort of the surprise of God's grace at times in your life. Because while we're sitting out there thinking about what we're going to do, all of a sudden an SUV starts pulling down the road. And of course it's clear to see because it's the only lights anywhere in the distance. And here comes this car out of nowhere. And the car just pulls up and stops right next to us, right sitting there in the sand. And four really huge guys get out of this car. And they barely have anything to say to us. We've never seen any of them before, of course, and they have thick accents, and we don't know who they are. But they have a way to pull us out of the sand, and they hook up the cord, the cable from their car, and sure enough, they pull us back onto the road, and they say, you know, "Have a nice day," and they drive off, and there we were. It was kind of an amazing moment. How is this going to work out? We asked ourselves. And then it did. And sometimes that's what happens in life, right? How is this going to work out? And then it does. Well, I'm sure that you have your own stories of times when you didn't know how something was going to work out. You weren't sure how God was going to get you through. I'm sure you have your own stories where a stranger ended up being the solution to a problem at hand. And that's the case for these disciples here in Luke 22. The Feast of Passover, the Festival of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Fat Passover, was near, writes Luke, in the beginning of 22. Now, the disciples knew the Passover was coming, and they knew they'd be celebrating. They likely expected Jesus to celebrate. This is a critical story for God's people that they would be celebrating together. It celebrated God's miraculous deliverance of Israel from slavery. But these parts of the festival that celebrate that Exodus story were not reminders of the day Israel walked out of Egypt in freedom. They were observances of waiting for God to act, waiting for God to do something that they could not imagine. And how did they wait? How did Israel wait? How were they instructed to wait while God prepared for their deliverance? Well, there was no timeline from Moses distributed at the staff meeting, and there was no mass email detailing the schedule of their deliverance. There was no Outlook appointment for Exodus Tuesday at 11 p.m. There were instead some very odd instructions. Don't put any leaven in your bread. Prepare a lamb supper and put the blood from this meat over your doorframe. And then wait. It doesn't seem like a very good strategy for freeing slaves, you know, preparing a meal together. It doesn't seem like a good strategy for bringing about a promised home. But God was not going to depend on what these people were going to do or their plans to get his plans done. The Passover the disciples were about to celebrate was a festival that celebrated preparing for something that God was going to do. Now, this is not an unusual theme for God's people. God announces a plan, and we say, "How? How, God, are you going to do this?" And he doesn't provide the instructions that we want. He provides us instead with an opportunity to trust and obey. You may remember how the Exodus story goes. God says to Moses, "I'm going to deliver these people from slavery." And Moses says, "Who, me? How, God, are you going to do this? How are you going to do this? But God doesn't share the plan. He just gives Moses each step of Moses' obedience in the process. God is going to accomplish this. Moses is going to trust and obey. So here are the disciples. Here are Jesus' disciples. It's that Passover time of year. The kids are singing Passover songs. Every night, the major networks are showing the Passover specials. The stores are stocked full of Passover decorations, and it seems like they've been up since Hanukkah this year. It gets earlier all the time. It's that kind of environment where we know to anticipate Christmas in the same way they knew to anticipate Passover, and you know you don't start preparing for Christmas dinner the night of. Not only is everyone else's plan well underway by now, but Jesus and the disciples happen to be far from home, in the busiest place they could be for this event, Jerusalem. People flocked to Jerusalem for this event. Maybe every family in Israel was going to send dad to Jerusalem for the Passover. The second century historian Philo had a preacher's count of 2.5 million people converging on Jerusalem, although some more critical estimates have suggested just a mere 250,000 or so. That's a lot of people. The city is going to be packed. The shops are going to be scoured. It's not time to start planning your visit now. And then Jesus comes to Peter and John, and he says, "Go and prepare the Passover meal for us so that we may eat it." Who, me? The disciples have been in this situation before, though. In fact, just a few chapters before in Luke 9, we get the story of 5,000 families gathered together to hear Jesus teach. And Jesus looks out at them and has mercy on them, and he says to his disciples, you know, what are we going to give them to eat? They're concerned about what they're going to feed him, and Jesus says, you give them something to eat. What? We can't do that. We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. But maybe you remember the story. Give them to me, says Jesus. It's not a plan that he shares with them. It's an invitation to trust and obey. And they saw everyone fed that day. So maybe Peter and John are learning, because instead of what, they asked him, where do you want us to make preparations for it? Listen, he said to them, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters, and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks you, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, already furnished. Make preparations for us there. This is kind of an interesting story, right? You're going to meet a stranger. You're going to meet a man carrying a water jar. You're going to follow him to a house of someone you don't know. You're going to find that this person has prepared the Passover feast for you. Just tell them that the teacher is asking, and this will all become clear to you. But this doesn't feel like a clear plan, really. The city is packed with strangers. Are we going to find this guy? Do we even know his name? No. But this time Luke doesn't report doubt. He reports action, obedience. So they went and found everything as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. Peter and John are figuring out how to be disciples. Now, while Peter and John are headed to town to find this stranger, Luke tells us about another disciple who's up to something very different. If you look at the verses just before this passage, in the beginning of Luke chapter 22, the chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to put Jesus to death, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was one of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and the officers of the temple police about how he might betray him to them. They were greatly pleased and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began to look for an opportunity to betray him to them when no crowd was present. It's time for Passover, and Jesus is going to be in Jerusalem, and already his presence has caused trouble for the authorities. And perhaps some of the disciples are starting to wonder if this is a good plan for delivering God's people. The fear of the chief priests and Judas' desire for money come together in a remarkable contrast to the trust and obedience of Peter and John. Rather than trust and obedience, the plan of Jesus' enemy, the devil, is clarity and control. Judas has seen what all the disciples have seen, but Jesus has not offered a plan that sounds like it's going to work to Judas. I'm going to Jerusalem to be arrested, convicted, and executed. And rather than trust, despite all he's seen, Judas finds much more clarity in the offer of money. I can do something with this. You can have all that spiritual treasure that you want, but money is going to put food on the table and give me the life that I want. That's a plan I can work with, says Judas. I sometimes wonder if the opposite of faith is money. Rather than obedience, Judas finds in the offer of the Pharisees the reassurance of power, of control. Arrested and convicted and executed is what Jesus says. But this is not any way to get to the top of the ladder. If I could just gain some friends in high places, if I could gain some insurance from assurance from the folks who really pull the strings around here, that's a plan I can work with, says Judas. The invitation to follow Jesus is not an easy way to consider. Clarity and control call us. Of course, they are both elusive in reality. The fear of the chief priests and scribes reminds us that no matter how high we climb on that ladder of clarity and control, we can't shake the fear of our own limitations. Just watch any political ad this year, and you'll find plenty of invitations to trust the clarity and control of our candidates. You'll find plenty of fear behind those promises as well. The way of Jesus does not make a good campaign strategy. For Peter and John, though, trust and obedience leads not to a payday, but to a table. To a table in a stranger's home. They sit at a table that they did not set, gathered to celebrate, preparing for what God is going to do, not knowing how God is going to do it. This is my body, says Jesus, which is given for you. The body of Jesus is God's gift in love to those he loves. This cup, says Jesus, poured for you is the new covenant in my blood. The lifeblood of Jesus is God's promise extended to all. When Paul talks about this scene in 1 Corinthians 11, he tells the church that in sharing the cup and the bread, they proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. How is this a good plan? How is this a path of deliverance? Because Paul proclaims another mystery. We celebrate the self-offering love of Jesus, this obedience even to death, with the risen Lord among us. We celebrate the mystery that God has accomplished something in a way we could not have imagined. The how of our deliverance in Jesus' seeming defeat at the hands of the world. And Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Most of us, most of you, probably knew what to expect when you arrived here, just as I kind of know what to expect when I arrive at my church on Sunday morning. Perhaps a few of you are guests, but even you are not surprised. And if you're here for the first time, I can tell you it's going to be like this next week too. The books are in the pews, and the PowerPoint is ready, and the table is set. Most of us may not know how, but we came expecting that all things are ready this morning. I imagine there are folks here who know where the grape juice is stored and how to stack the plates and what time to get here to be sure everything is just right in time. But most of us are just arriving knowing that it's going to be here. When we come together Sunday after Sunday to this table, we would be shocked if we arrived and it was out of order or it was missing because we rely on this. We're not surprised that everything is in order. Yet we can relate to Peter and John and the disciples wondering how Jesus' promises are going to be fulfilled in our everyday life, can't we? We often go into Monday wondering, is everything really going to be ready for me? Is God really going to be there to receive me today? We struggle, in fact, when we hear another promise that Jesus makes about a place he is preparing in John 14. Here Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Who, me, we ask? Us? Jesus, have you seen the state of things around here? Have you seen the state of my heart, of my community, of this world? Jesus, how about some clarity here? How about a little control? How about a little strategy, some reassurance? And Jesus says to me and to us, trust and obey. I have prepared a place for you. The mystery of the risen Jesus joining us to share in his life-offering gift of body and blood is furthered by the mystery that we are also called to be his life-offering body and blood in this world. We are the body, broken in love for sinners, for others. We are the lifeblood of God's covenant, extended to all, reaching out into the places where we work and live. In each moment of our days and weeks, Jesus says to us, trust and obey. I want you to trust me with your family. I want you to trust me with your career. I want you to trust me with your future. God's will is going to be done. God's got the outcome here. Your task may not seem to be a good plan, but when you get to the place Jesus is calling you, like the disciples arriving at the city and finding those strangers and finding that prepared room, you're going to find the place that Jesus has prepared for you. You may not have ever been there. You may not even know the people who are coming to your aid or coming to be part of your life, but this is where Jesus' love is going to be most clearly demonstrated. But Lord, we say, we're underqualified like Moses. We're under-resourced like the disciples and the 5,000. This isn't a good plan. How are you going to do this? And Jesus gives us the choice to make. What about that guy with the water jar? What about that host with the upper room? These people don't even get named in this passage. When did Jesus meet them? When did all this come together? We're not privy to that information. The only clue we get about these folks is that they, like the disciples, see Jesus as their teacher. And that's the definition of disciples, a learner under Jesus. Somehow Jesus has disciples like Peter and John who don't know about these other disciples who are working on his behalf. And I wonder how the story went for them, the guy with the water jar, the guy with the upper room. Okay, carry a water jar on your head until someone asks you where to celebrate the Passover. It's a strange way to go into your day. Get your upstairs room ready for 13 guests. It's a strange way to go about your business. So part of the story is that God doesn't always give us the how that we're looking for, but I think about how, just as we are called to respond to trust as Jesus' disciples were, sometimes we are called in obedience to be somebody else's stranger. When we celebrate this meal of remembrance, we are being reminded of the way that Jesus is asking us to live in the world. We prepare for something God is going to do through us for the world that he loves. We are to be this gift and this promise to others. We are to be Christ in the world, preparing a place for people that we don't yet know, that perhaps we'll never know, who are longing to be part of his plan. We're called simply to set the table. To set a table for Jesus so that those he hopes to dine with, to share life with, have a place to meet with him. It's those little acts of obedience and trust that we find our way into faithfulness in God's mission. May God guide us to trust and obey today. May God guide us to trust and obey tomorrow. May God strengthen us to wait for him to act. May he strengthen us in stirring our imaginations to receive the way in which his good news will come and is coming into our lives and the lives of those that we encounter. May God make us Jesus' disciples, and may God make us someone's reliable stranger today. If you're thinking about whether to make the decision to trust and obey Jesus in becoming his disciple, if you're thinking about committing yourself to that way in a new sense, if you would like to be prayed for in your everyday life of trust, or you would like to be prayed for in your work of ministry alongside Jesus and being someone else's stranger, then you're invited today to come and find someone to pray with and to counsel with as we stand and sing together.
We walk with the Lord. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. but you trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but you trust and obey. Not a burden can rise, not a sorry. He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way in Jesus but you trust and obey. But we never can prove the delight of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but you trust and obey. That in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but you trust and obey.
Please remain standing for just a moment. David, thank you so much.